Turning in the Word of God today, back to the passage that already we have been reading from, and that is Proverbs chapter 30. We're taking a phrase or a question out of verse 4. Proverbs 30 and the verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? We're looking today at the four winds within the fists of God. Let's bow together in further prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for that day when we realize our need of salvation, when we understood there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And when our hearts, as Helen's piece has reminded us, our hearts rang out, oh, bless the Lord, 'tis Jesus. We thank thee every day since then when, in times of trial and difficulty, when, like the disciples, our boat is out in the middle of the lake and a storm is brewed up around it. We praise thee for thy coming to rescue and help us. And how then we have said, oh, bless the Lord, 'tis Jesus. Come, Lord, we thank thee that thou wilt take us safely home. Guide us all through the journey. But may some soul today, in the midst of their need, their guilt, for which they need thy pardon and thy forgiveness as we do, may they call out unto thee and find there is pardon, forgiveness, only in Jesus Christ. Answer prayer. Do us good this day. Lead us in our meditation upon thy word, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It seems just like yesterday. How often we say that about things that have occurred many, many years ago, and yet such is our vivid recollection of them, we can sketch in so many of the details, it seems as if they just occurred recently. I thought of that this week when I was going over the message. The thought coming in, it seems like just yesterday. Although I know it wasn't, since I was in primary school. Plodding through one of the set reading books that probably you will have read in your time as well, and being fascinated back then about a story, a contest indeed, between the sun and the wind. Both the sun and the wind saw a man walking along a street, his overcoat on, his hat on his head, his scarf tightly wound around his neck, and they decided, we, the sun and the wind, we'll have a competition to see who can get the man's hat and coat off. The wind went first, and it blew the man all over the street, up against a wall, across the road, dangerously. But that man, struggling against the efforts of the wind, buttoned his coat up, pulled the collar up around his neck, held his scarf and hat firmly down around head and neck. Then it was the sun's turn. The sun turned up its heat. Up rose the temperature. The man going along the street with the coat and the scarf and the hat on begins to wipe the sweat of his brow. Then he opens a coat button by button. And then as the temperature continued to soar, put his hat in his pocket, took his coat off and draped it over his arm. The sun won, hands down. This morning, though I'm not going to talk about the sun, but rather about the wind. I suppose it is true to say that we rarely think about the wind, perhaps only on a cold, bracing winter day when it's smiting us in the face, or maybe at the end of a close, balmy day and we're away on holidays and we're sitting there by the shore and the wind comes in softly and caresses our cheek. It's not going to happen anytime soon unless you have one book, so don't be imagining you're on some Mediterranean beach through this description right now. What is the wind? Where does it come from? And when it passes us, where does it go? It's true that all through the Bible you can hear the sound of the wind. Sometimes it's that gentle evening caressing sigh. Sometimes it's the roaring whirlwind. The wind appeared first after the flood, when God, we're told in Genesis 8:1, remembered Noah and made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. A mighty wind opened the path right through the Red Sea for the children of Israel, and another wind blew again and brought the waters back to overwhelm Pharaoh and all of his chariots. And so in Exodus 15:10, we have the record, "Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters." It was a great wind from the wilderness that smote the four corners of the house where Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking, and buried them in its ruins. Job 1:19. David marched out to battle against the Philistine enemies when he heard the sound of the wind, the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, 2 Samuel 5:24, at the word of the Lord. Ezekiel stands up and he prophesies, "Unto the wind in that valley of the dry bones, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." And they stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Ezekiel 37:9-10. At the end of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, which everybody that knows very little about the Bible thinks is all fluffy and foamy and beautiful and so soft-centered, the Sermon on the Mount ends in the words of Matthew 7:27, and it talks about the winds blowing and beating upon the house that has been built upon the sand, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. On that memorable night when Nicodemus came to see Jesus, and there's a little bit of a smidgen of speculation here, I guess, as they were talking together, the evening wind sprang up. To Nicodemus, confused about the mystery of the new birth, Jesus said, because he always in his teaching is pulling in something from nature, something you can see, something you can sense around you, and he says, "I imagine that night, listen, Nicodemus, do you hear the wind?" And then he says, "The work of the Holy Spirit is like this," John 3:8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The winds appear for the last time in the Bible during a break in the judgments that fell upon the earth when those seven seals were opened, and John sees in Revelation 7:1 four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So the wind features heavily in the Bible. Breezes right the way through it, you might say. Our text in Proverbs 30 and verse 4, this one line we're taking today, the question, sees Agur, which might only be another name for Solomon, desiring here to contrast on the one side the finiteness of man, and on the other side the infinite power and the wisdom of God. And so he asks the question, who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Is that within the power of man to do? Can he receive and dispense the wind? Or is it only God can do that? Now this verse in Proverbs 30 and 4 and the one in the book of Revelation about those four angels, chapter 7 and the verse 1, God's messengers holding the four winds at the four corners of the earth, they identify the wind as being under the authority of God. He gathers the wind in his fists. And that's a wonderful expression. And what it means here, this picture, what it paints for us is this truth. God has the power to restrain the wind and power to release it. We're going to take the four winds, not in a literal meteorological sense. We're not going to try and step into the shoes of some weather forecaster this morning, but in a figurative, in a biblical sense, as the representatives, this wind, of God's righteous judgments, of his gracious providences in our lives, and also the operations of his Holy Spirit in the souls of men. And the message coming through is this: our God is in control from every corner. The north wind. What's the message of that north wind? Well, in the Bible, the north wind is always a wind of judgment, of retribution, of punishment. You'll read through the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, others, and they talked about judgments that were fast coming down upon the nation of Israel, and they were always judgments sweeping down out of the north, from Babylon or from Assyria, the rod of God's anger. Check it out in Jeremiah 1:14. Jeremiah 46, 20, Ezekiel 38, and the verse 15. It was a northeast wind that picked up Paul's considerable ship and hurled it through the sea until it crashed onto the rocks of Malta. Modern theology today has taken the north wind out of the Bible. According to their warped teaching, there is now no Eurocline of judgment left. Hell doesn't exist, they tell us. When man dies, he will either get into heaven some way, back door, side door, front door, some door, or else he will descend into soul sleep, or at worst, be annihilated. Were I asking all of that philosophy? Is the fear of God in it? And more to the point, where is the justice of God in that kind of teaching? God is still the righteous judge, and whosoever sows the wind will assuredly reap the whirlwind. The Bible tells us, by way of warning, Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Judgments fall upon nations, as well as upon individuals. General Grant, who fought as a lieutenant through the Mexican War, then led the armies of the North in the American Civil War, regarded that latter Civil War, with its hundreds of thousands dead, as a righteous judgment upon the nation for that unjust war with Mexico. America had picked the fight with Mexico for the sinister, deplorable reason of expanding the territory of slavery. In his second inaugural address, when the north wind of judgment was still blowing over the nation, Abraham Lincoln said, "Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet, if God wills, that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bond man's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. 80 years before that judgment of civil strife fell on the American nation, Thomas Jefferson, writing in his notes on the state of Virginia, said, "I tremble when I remember that God is just." What about our own nation today? Never mind America. We see this nation of ours, Northern Ireland, our own little country. God has dealt with her in such a way of favor that has not been granted to so many other nations. We have a nation so greatly blessed with a free Bible, with evangelical churches, with free schools, with the Sabbath day. And now we see it turning away from God, worshiping the idols of prosperity and power and pleasure. A nation where crime is rampant, where dishonesty and corruption abound in high and in low places, where sin is exalted, and all kinds of abnormality and perversity is praised. When we think of it, I wonder if it's time for us too to begin to tremble as we remember that God is just. There is going to be a reaping time, and I fear what it will be like. The north wind is coming, and bracing ourselves for it is only going to be the start of our problems. Remember, our God it is who has gathered the wind in his fists. North wind, retribution. South wind, if you visit Bible lands, you'll find towards sunset, after the heat and the glare of the day, the gentle touch of the south wind will be known right across that Mediterranean coast, in fact. And yet that south wind, which in his own way is the most pleasant of all winds, is the most dangerous of all, because it's a wind of temptation. Over the barren mountains of Crete, you can come out on a cliff and look down on a little landlocked harbor, still called, as it was in Bible times, Fair Havens. It's a crescent of sandy beach, protected from the stormy winds. From there, well, let's allow time to run back about 2 millennia. Picture a great Alexandrian grain ship, 276 soldiers, passengers, seamen, prisoners all on board, and Paul is one of those prisoners, and that great ship is lying at anchor in this calm little harbor where it's taking refuge from boisterous winds. A little further west along the coast of Crete was the harbor and town of Venice, a more commodious port, more diversions there for all of the sea-weary crew and some of its passengers. They would have enjoyed that. And it was to that harbor that the master of Paul's ship planned to sail. Paul wasn't a novice at sea. By this stage, he'd been shipwrecked 3 times. He had spent a night and a day in the deep, as he describes it, clinging to mast and to spar. He warned the centurion, who's in command of the soldiers and the prisoners on board the ship, this voyage is going to be incredibly dangerous. But that centurion quite naturally depended on the master of the ship rather than a call from a Hebrew prisoner on board. Eventually, the contrary wind from the west died down, and the south wind began to blow softly in through that little port. And supposing it's now safe to sail, the master gave the order, "Get out into the open waves here. Acts 27 verse 13 puts it like this: and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they sailed close by Crete. The anchor is weighed, that red main sail is lifted, and there she goes, like a great crimson bird, skimming over the water, headed out to the open sea. But that ship had hardly cleared the outcrop of land to the west when that wind suddenly shifted. That soft south wind stopped blowing, and a raging wind from the northeast, they called it Eurocladon, came roaring down out of the mountains. All that they now could do was cut away the tangled gear, pull the lifeboat up on board, undergird the ship with cables to hold the timbers together, throw overboard all of the cargo you can, lower the mainsail, hoist the storm sail, and let her drive in this riotous and heaving sea. And for 14 days and nights, we are told, neither sun nor stars could be seen. They let her drive through that stormy sea with passengers and prisoners and soldiers clinging to the broken masts and to the sides of the ship. And they came to a point where they said, all hope that we should be saved is now taken away. Eventually, they struck on the rocky cliffs of Malta. This was the end of the great Alexandrian grain ship. Had it not been Paul the Apostle was on board that God intended, you will represent me in Rome before the Caesar there, then all of those lives would have been taken. What teased that ship out to its ruin? It was the treacherous south wind. It was when the south wind blew softly that they set sail. But they soon discovered that south wind has only tempted us out from the safety of the fair havens to let us fall into the hands of a fierce and merciless northeast wind. You know something? That's a classic parable of life. Prosperity, riches, ease, earthly pleasures, worldly adulation, all of these allure, attract, and tempt us. And all of them have their vicious underbelly. They draw us out into the open sea, into the teeth of the devastating storm, down under the waves to the damnation of eternal souls. Many people in Belfast are sailing because today for them the south wind is blowing softly, and they don't realize the kind of storm that's up ahead. Have we not discovered the most dangerous periods in our life were those times when the south wind, the wind of ease and applause and flattery and the fever of man and the pleasures of the world and of the body blew softly? When the south wind blew softly in your life, remember Paul's shipwreck. Remember Eurocladon. Remember he who gathers the winds in his fist. The east wind. What message is conveyed in by that east wind? It's the one of affliction and trial, the most penetrating, most uncomfortable of all. Stand on holiday sometime in Scotland, somewhere near the Forth Road Bridge, outside Edinburgh. Check it out, that east wind. Blowing on to the east coast of Scotland is pretty bracing, to say the least. Dr. Alexander, first professor of Princeton Seminary in America, was asked by a student one day if he always had full assurance of salvation. And Archibald Alexander said back, yes, except when the east wind blows. What he meant was that the east wind, it awakens, springs to the surface, sickness in the body, and when that happens, the spirit takes a pounding. By the east wind, God taught Jonah compassion. Jonah had preached the greatest sermon on record, a sermon that brought a whole city and a kingdom to its knees in sackcloth and ashes. Yet 40 days he had cried, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And yet when Nineveh did repent, turn from all of its evil ways, and wasn't destroyed, Jonah so let down, disappointed, angry. His bitterness shows on his face, travels in his words, and on a hill outside the city, he sits himself down under a booth to see what's going to happen. And he gives us one of the best definitions of God and his mercy you'll ever come across in the Bible. Jonah 4:2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Then God showed to him just how merciful he really was. The gourd that had shaded Jonah's head was smitten and it withered. God sent against him a vehement east wind, Jonah 4:8, that beat upon the head of that old prophet until he fainted, and in his anger he cried, Lord, just take me out. It's better to die than to live. But God made use of that east wind to teach Jonah sympathy and compassion. He said to the angry prophet, Jonah 4:10-11, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou wast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. In the book of Isaiah, there's a verse that through the ages has brought comfort to believing hearts, Isaiah 27:8. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. And what that's saying is this. The loving kindness of God operates like this. He keeps the rough wind from completing the devastation that has already begun by the east wind. He brings us up to a point, the limit of our endurance, but not beyond, because there he gives more grace. The old Scottish preacher, covenanting time, Samuel Rutherford, the hymn that's based upon his preaching and ministry, brings this thought together with mercy and with judgment. My web of time he wove, and I, the Jews of Sodom, were lustered with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The east wind is the wind of discipline and affliction, but also of the blessings that we learn and glean through difficult times. Affliction mixed with mercy. I know that Dr. Paisley would have been a big advocate of the preaching of Clarence Edward McCartney. I remember on several occasions how he recommended his books. Clarence Edward McCartney's father went to Scotland to study after he had finished in theological seminary. They invited his father to preach in the church of Rothsay on the Isle of Bute. When he went into the pulpit, he saw in a pew near him a successful young Scottish cotton manufacturer seated beside his wife, 6 sons, 2 daughters. One of those daughters later became the preacher's wife. Therefore, Clarence McCartney's mother. McCartney's father brought that Scottish girl from from her home on the outskirts of Glasgow to a little hamlet in Ohio in the USA. He was given a charge to be minister of the Church of the Covenanters there. He built a new home for her on the only hill in the whole neighborhood, hoping that living on that hill, she would not be as homesick as she might have been for the hills and the glens of her native Scotland. The first child was named after the mother and the grandmother. Catherine was always known as the Rena. When that little girl was 3 years of age, her father and mother took her to Scotland to visit the grandparents. Those grandparents, as they are, were so enamored with this beautiful little child that they persuaded McCartney's mother to leave her with them when they went back to America, and they promised, "We'll come out to Ohio, bring your girl to you in the early spring." But one day, the letter, in case a brief telegram would have been too shocking, the letter arrived at Northwood in Ohio with the news that Therina was gone. She died. McCartney recalls, "I have my mother's diary for those years." After that letter came from Scotland, page after page after page was left blank. Day after day, week after week, month after month, blank. But at length, strength came to her, equal to her desire, and she found that the grace of Christ was sufficient for her even in this terrible trial. McCartney, the preacher, said, "I didn't think about it much during the year she was with us. But since she left us, it has often come to my mind how that," and here's how he puts it, "east wind of affliction brought strength and beauty to her character. Now I understand why it is that when I meet people who knew my mother, they almost always say she was a remarkable woman. When I think now of the wonderful interest that she was always able to take in the lives of other people, in their joys, their hopes, and their sorrows, and how those who were in trouble and sorrow came to her and were comforted by her, as Paul puts it, by the comfort wherewith she herself was comforted of God, when I think of this now, I begin to understand how that staggering, blighting, terrible sorrow through the death of her firstborn child with the ocean between them became a fountain of blessing not only for herself but for others. Passing through her valley of Baca, the place of weeping, she made it a well of inspiration and comfort for other souls." Terrible it was, devastating. But not in vain did that east wind of affliction blow upon that poor woman's soul. How is it with you? Are you experiencing affliction, suffering hard times? How are you coping? The hymn writer said, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." Trusting in Jesus alone, are you at peace in your soul? What a question that is. The north wind, retribution; the south wind, temptation; the east wind, affliction; briefly, the west wind. I had no trouble finding where the east wind blew in the Bible, where the south wind was blowing, where the north wind was coming in, but this west wind, that did evade me. I eventually found it in a strange place. And you probably know it right now, but when Pharaoh wouldn't let Israel go. God smote the land, as we know, with 10 plagues. The 8th plague was the plague of locusts, Exodus 10, verse 4 to 19. The east wind that blew in from the desert brought in that swarm of locusts. So multitudinous they were, they blotted out the light of the sun. And it was that 8th plague, more than any other plague that came apart from the final one, the most terrible of all, the death of the firstborn. But it was that 8th plague out of all the others that softened for a little time the heart of Pharaoh. He called for Moses then and Aaron in haste, and he said, Exodus 10, 16, 17 recorded, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Then Moses prayed unto the Lord for Pharaoh, and the Lord sent a mighty strong west wind that drove away the locusts, buried them in the deads in the Red Sea, in verse 19 of that chapter, Exodus 10. The terrible plague was lifted. Not another locust could have been found in the coasts of Egypt. God was merciful. The west wind is the wind of God's mercy and compassion. It blows over every praying and penitent soul. God sends the north wind of retribution and punishment, the east wind of trial and affliction. He allows the south wind of temptation to blow upon us, but his favorite wind, blowing throughout the Bible, though referred to specifically only once, is the west wind, the wind of his mercy. Do you want to see where it's blowing? Check out Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us, an immeasurable distance. Nobody can fathom it. The west wind blows through the Bible into the life of Manasseh, the king of Judah, who defied God, filled the land with blood and cruelty and idols. For those crimes, he was taken by the Assyrians. He was mutilated, carried into captivity. But when he repented of his great sin and he turned to the Lord, he heard the sound of the west wind of God's mercy, and it carried him back to Jerusalem and reinstalled him on the throne again. When David, after his terrible triple transgression of adultery and murder and hypocrisy, when he repented and cried, I have sinned, the prophet Nathan said to him, the Lord hath put away thy sin. And ever since, David has been telling us about the west wind of God's forgiveness and mercy. Zacchaeus, climbing into the top of that sycamore tree to see Jesus, made that confession of sin, and then he heard the sound of the west wind when Jesus said to him, and to you and to me today is salvation come to this house. The Son of Man, he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. That lost prodigal son, came to himself when reduced to rags and misery in the far country, and said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. He's carried on the wings of the west wind back to the house of his father, who sees him when he's a far distance away, and he runs out, has compassion, falls on his neck, kisses him. Bring forth the best robe, he says. The woman taken in adultery, who lay weeping and fearful at the feet of Jesus, waiting for the first stone to strike her, heard the west wind blow when there was a sound of stones falling to the ground from the hand of those who would accuse her. And they went out one by one, and she heard Jesus say, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And there was that dying thief cursing and mocking Jesus on the cross. But when he repented and said to Christ, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, immediately The west wind caught him up and wafted him clear from that blood-stained cross on which he hung into the beauty and the glory of paradise. Listen to all four winds. Hear the north wind of God's righteous judgments. Retribution, the way of the transgressor is hard, the wages of sin is death. The east wind of God's affliction. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, but he stayeth his rough wind in the day of that east wind. Hear the south wind of temptation and get ready to run. Because when the south wind blew softly, you need to stay close to your Savior. But above all, heed the west wind of God's mercy and pity and pardon. Forgiveness, his compassion. He waits to be gracious. And he'll take your sin and he'll put them in the depths of the sea that no devil, demon, or deceiver can ever find again or bring as potent accusers against your case. Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? I'll tell you this, the God who rules the winds can look after me. He's in control from every corner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee today. Pray that thou wilt deal graciously with us. Help us in the midst of our infirmities. Grant us much of thy grace and power and mercy, we pray. Bring sinners to Christ. Encourage fallen souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.